I thank God for the privilege of being here tonight, and I think I'm on the right wavelength. I thoroughly enjoy, and I'm blessed and encouraged by the blessed moving of the Holy Ghost, and we want more of it. We want God to have his way, and don't be afraid of me if you don't know me. I'm just a poor boy trying to get along and trying to do God's will. I'm old-fashioned Pentecostal in desire and spirit and makeup. I like the freedom of the Spirit. I like the moving of the Holy Ghost. I like the old-time Bible standard of righteousness and the difference between right and wrong. And I want to bring you a message tonight that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. Now this is a parenthesis. Am I speaking at the right tone level? Do you want me to talk louder? Am I speaking loud enough? Well, I'm getting absolutely no response, so I guess I'm doing all right. Does that mean okay? Okay. I want to bring you a message tonight that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. I never preached it before. If the touch of God is on it, the blessing of the Lord is on it, I expect to preach it again. I want to talk about the interruptions of God. The interruptions of God in our lives. Just as a scripture, for a scripture to introduce the thought to our minds, we turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any in of this way, that's this Jesus way, this Pentecostal way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he wasn't playing. He meant to bring them to Jerusalem to put them to death. He was breathing out slaughtering. He wasn't going to put them in jail overnight and then parole them to their grandmother. He was going to put them to death if he possibly could, to bring them down to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, I believe this verse introduces my subject, God's interruptions. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we know the subsequent results. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What do you want me to do? Go into Damascus and it'll be told thee what thou shalt do. And Saul was converted from being a rabid despiser of the Nazarene to being the greatest champion of the gospel that the world has ever seen. And the one chosen of God to write in a book, write in the Bible, the fundamental, unchanging principles and truths of church truth, that we might know how to serve God and what God's will was for us and is for us all down through the succeeding centuries of this church age. Now, the subject that I'm speaking about is how God interrupts us. You'll turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew. You'll get the account of the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Jesus said, some of you are standing here that aren't going to die until you see the Lord come in his glory, see the kingdom of God come. And after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John, took them apart with him up into a high mountain. Don't know which mountain it is. The Bible doesn't say. A lot of people think it was Tabor. A lot of other people think it was Hebron. I don't know where it was. It was up some kind of a mountain somewhere nearby. He took him up into a mountain. And as he prayed, his countenance was changed. His garments were transfigured, dazzling as the light. And there was a revelation of God's glory there in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? And Peter and James and John, the accounts in the scripture vary in slight details. Take them all together and you get a pretty good idea of what really took place. They fell on their faces to the ground. Later on, it says they were heavy with sleep. Did you ever see anybody under the power of God that went to sleep? I'll tell you, when you get under the power of God, all your cares and burdens melt away. And I've known people seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost that just went safe in the arms of Jesus, went sound asleep. I had an awful time waking them up so I could go home and go to bed. But there's a wonderful relaxation in the presence of God. And so they went to sleep. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. My, there were things happening when the glory of God descended on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw things they never saw before, and so will you. When you come into the presence of a glorified Christ, they heard things they never heard before. They heard Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his exodus. That means his death, which Christ must shortly accomplish in Jerusalem. And then Peter, you know, Peter was a wonderful character. I'm so glad that God tells us so much about Peter in the Bible. He encourages my heart, because Peter was never able to walk in step with Jesus. He was always dragging 6 feet behind or running 6 feet ahead. He was always either running ahead of the Lord or dragging behind the Lord, and he was always talking out of turn. And Peter lifted up his eyes and saw Moses and Elijah standing there, and Jesus, and he said, "Lord, it's good to be here." Well, he had that right. He said, "Lord, it's good to be here." Now I want to tell you, it's mighty good to be here, too. Isn't it good to be here? Well, grunt or wave your hand or do something so I'll know that you're there with me. Praise the Lord forever. And so Peter said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles." Let's go into a building program. And let's build three tabernacles. And one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And God interrupted him. Jesus didn't interrupt him, but God the Father interrupted him. The voice came from heaven. Says, no. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Peter got his eyes a little bit wider open. And so did James and John, and Moses and Elijah had disappeared. And they saw no man save Jesus only. It was just a little bit too much for God the Father to stand it, to have Peter put Jesus on the same plane with Moses and Elijah. See? That's why I don't like them to put the Virgin Mary on top of Jesus. You have to go to God through Jesus, through the Virgin. You can't even go to Jesus. You got to go to the Queen of Heaven. I don't like it. I'm about the only man I know on earth today that's raising his voice in protest against it. Now they get the baptism, or think they do, singing little odes in tongues to the Virgin Mary. Something haywire somewhere. I don't know what it is, but don't sound right to me. God wouldn't even allow Peter to put Moses and Elijah on the same plane with Jesus. God interrupted the situation. God interrupted Peter. God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And Moses, representing the law, disappeared. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe in him. Hallelujah. And Elijah, he was the first of the great prophets. We'll say that he stands for the ministry of the prophets. And Jesus Christ was the prophet who fulfilled all other prophecies. I don't mean that they fail or they fail to come to pass, but Jesus so exceeds all other prophets in the revelation of truth that they fade into mere insignificance when it comes to comparing the glory of the prophets with the glory of the Son of God. And God interrupted him. God broke in and interrupted him to give Jesus Christ, his Son, that one grand, elevated, glorious place of exalted, isolated, singular grandeur. "This is my beloved Son. You don't have to listen to the law." And I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to the prophets. Those prophets prophesied according to the will of God, and everything they said, and the law too, was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world is come. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying that Christ is supreme and superior and singularly exalted above all the law and against all the kingdoms and against all the prophets. Hallelujah. For he personally was the physical embodiment of God's word himself. Hallelujah. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. When are we going to come to hear what Jesus has to say? We listen to what Professor Doolittle has to say and what Big Chief Hole in the Wall has to say and what this fella has to say. He's got a special gift of bumps on his hands or bumps on his feet or something. He's got some special revelation, and I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Hear me. Be sure and enclose your $10 in the envelope. But hear what I have to say, and the Pentecostal world runs crazy pell-mell after that kind of thing, and the result is confusion, 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 because we will not, largely, people will not, the public at large, and sad to say, too many of God's people will not listen to Jesus. Hear what he has to say. Hallelujah to his name forever. All right, so God interrupted Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration to set him right as to Christ's singularly exalted position as the Son of God. Praise the Lord. But that's not the only time Peter was interrupted. We find that Peter was interrupted again in the same 17th chapter of Matthew after they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Tabor or Hebron, they came down to the foot of the mountain and they found a demoniac boy who was having demonic seizures, Jesus took his side with the disciples and said, what reason ye with my disciples? What reason ye with them? And the father of the boy came and said, I had this boy demon-possessed, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything for him. If you can do anything for me, help me. Cast the devil out of my son. And Jesus, I won't go into all the details, cast the devil out of the son. And then, let's go on. Now, I want to get this accurately. I want to get this accurate. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, as they turned around, I think it says when they turned to go into the house. That's the point I want to get here. 17:22. And when they were come to Capernaum, 24th verse, they left the Mount of Transfiguration, but it's in the same chapter. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, the tax collectors, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Doesn't he pay his temple tax? You see, God said that all the Israelites, the Jews, had to pay a half a shekel of the sanctuary every year, redemption money. No son of Abraham was exempt. And these Jews, I don't think this was the Roman tax, the regular custom, tribute to Caesar. This was tribute to the temple. And so these tax collectors for the temple tax, they came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Get the contrast. I wonder how that sounded in Peter's ears. Peter had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had just had God himself, the Father, exalt Jesus, the Son, to Peter as higher than Moses and higher than the temple tax and higher than the prophets. He was exalted to a place of singular, isolated, exalted glory. God the Father put Jesus there in Peter's mind and in Peter's heart. And Peter was still tingling with the revelation and still tingling with the thrill of who Jesus was. And here's a bunch of money-grubbing, carnally-minded, grumbling, criticizing, spiritless tax collectors saying, does not your master pay tribute? We haven't seen him around paying his tribute, but of course Jesus was always on the go. He was from Galilee to Judea and up to Galilee and over to Capernaum and back to Nazareth and down to Jerusalem and over to Bethlehem and here, hither and yon and up through Decapolis and over to Tyre and Sidon. He was all over the lot, constantly on the go. And but they wanted to check up on him. Do you pay tribute? They knew that he hadn't paid them any, so these fellows were worried about it. What are you worried about? What's on your mind? Are you grubbing over some little carnal, earthly thing? Yeah, but it's in the Word of God that they had to pay tribute. Yeah, I'm not belittling the Word of God, but I'm showing you the different mental attitudes. The attitude of these tax collectors and the attitude of Peter. What was in their minds? You don't read of Peter, James, and John, Philip, or Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, or James the Less, saying, Jesus, are we going to pay our taxes? They weren't worried about the taxes. They were all taken up with Jesus. What are you taken up with? And so, but these other fellows, these unbelievers, all they could think about was a shekel and a half a shekel. They wanted to get their cut, I suppose. I don't know. And so they came to Peter and said, does your master pay the tribute? And Peter said, now, if I read it correctly, I ought to read some of these modern versions. Maybe I'd get a little new slant of light. But I get so many crooked slants of light from a lot of these modern versions that I like to stick to the King James Version. It was good enough for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. And so Peter, he took a shot in the dark. He wasn't quite too sure of himself. Doth your master pay tribute? Verse 24. Verse 25. And Peter said, yes. But I don't think he was too sure of himself. I'll tell you why I think that. And when he was come into the house, so I knew there was something about a house there. When Peter got into the house, he was just bursting with the news. He wanted to say, Jesus, they just asked me about the tax, and I wasn't quite sure. But I told him yes. Did I say it right or wrong? Do you or don't you? Peter was so taken up with Jesus that he forgot all about taxes for the last 3 years or 2 years, whatever this period in the ministry of Christ was. And he took a chance. He didn't want to enrage those tax collectors, and you better not. He said yes, but he wasn't too sure of himself, so he got into the house and he was just going to ask you, Jesus, so-and-so happened and asked me about the tax, and I said yes. Did I give the right answer or what? And the Bible says Jesus, now who's Jesus? God the Father just set Peter right on the top of the mountain. Now they're down at the bottom of the mountain and going over to Capernaum, and Jesus Christ the Son sets Peter right. He interrupts him. God interrupted Peter on the mountain to show Peter who Jesus really was in his exalted position. And now, Jesus the Son interrupts Peter in his panting before he was able to get a word out. Jesus, the Bible says, prevented him. That's archaic English. That's obsolete English. It means Jesus got there first. Jesus, pre is ahead of time, first, and vent means opening. So Jesus opened the subject first. He said, Peter, he knew all what was going on. He heard those people talking to Peter. He knew Peter's answer, and he knew Peter's anxiety. Did I do the right thing? And so he said, Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth, who do they collect taxes from? Of foreigners or of their own children? Oh, Peter says, of foreigners. Well, he said, if they collect taxes from the foreigners, then are the children of the king free. They're exempt from the taxes. See? And what Jesus meant was, I am the Son of God. You just saw me up there on the mount. I'm the king of the universe. I am the sovereign Lord God in the form of a man. I created the heavens and the earth. Don't you know me, Peter? I am God in the flesh. He didn't say all this, but it's involved. I'm the king. You're my children. And God is our heavenly Father. So we're free from the tax. See? And Peter was standing there still trying to grasp it, and he couldn't quite grasp the whole thing. He said, nevertheless, lest we offend them, for Jesus was subject to humanity. He was subject to the laws of humanity. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was not exercising his divine prerogative of authority kingship. He took his place as a servant. He said, nevertheless, we don't have to pay that tax, but lest we offend them, I'll tell you what to do. Got any money? No. Well, neither have I, but I'll tell you how we can get some. You take an hook. Well, every time you read about anybody fishing in the Bible, it was always fishing with nets. But Jesus said, don't take a net, take a hook. And you can, when you catch fish with a hook, you can only catch one at a time. So he says, you take an hook, because there's a little fish down there in the lake that I want you to catch. And you go down and bait your hook with my command and throw in the hook. And the first fish that grabs that hook, take him up, pry open his jaws, and take out the piece of money that's inside. And the Hebrew, the Greek there for that piece of money is stater, S-T-A-T-E-R, stater. And it was the value of a Hebrew shekel. Two half shekels. For the tax amounted to every individual a half a shekel. And two half shekels is one shekel. And one shekel is a stater. So Jesus said, pry open the fish's jaws and take out of his mouth the stater, the shekel, and you pay that for you, for thee and me. And Peter did. You say, oh, that was a coincidence. Come again? Coincidence? You try to get your tax money that way. You'll fish from now till kingdom come before you catch a fish with the exact amount that Block comes up with that you owe the Internal Revenue Service. Block says your tax is $798.47. You take that hook and go down to the ocean, or the Lake of the Ozarks, or Table Rock Lake, and drop in an hook. And the first fish up, you pick out the exact amount of your tax money. Try it. Play that on your pianist. See how long you fish. No, that was a miracle-working power of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, little fish, yes, Lord. See that shiny thing at the bottom of the lake? Pick it up in your mouth. Don't swallow it. Hold it in your mouth. You see that little thing in the end of a string? Yes, Lord, I've seen them before. That's a hook I'm keeping away from. But you're not keeping away from this one. I want you to take it. Me, take the hook. Don't swallow the money. Take the hook in your mouth. All right, Lord. He swims to the hook, picks up the money, grabs the hook, and Peter pulled out the fish, pried open his jaws, and took out the stater. That's the way preachers support the work of the Lord. That's the way churches get supported. That's the way preachers get supported. They take the gospel hook, and they throw it in, and they get a convert. And then they pry open his jaws, and they take out the tithes, and they pay the bills. Praise the name of the Lord. But I'd like to preach a whole sermon on that hook. For Jesus was the lamb caught in the thicket. A hook is an instrument of torture, and it was on the cross. Jesus just didn't redeem the world by love. There's an awful lot talked about love today. Just so you love each other, you can believe any jolly well anything you want to believe. You believe doctrine right or wrong, just so you have love, you're okay, you're hunky-dory, die and fly. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself what you do and are and act and how you behave. And take heed to the doctrine. For in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them also who hear thee. And it's still in the Bible that God wrote doctrine in the Bible, and we better get our doctrine straight. And we better adhere to what God says. And God in Jesus interrupted Peter to set him right all about this tax money. But to go on with my little exposition about this hook business and the first fish up. The hook was the cross. And the first fish up in resurrection was the Lord Jesus Christ that was caught on the hook of the torture of the law. And he was made a curse for us. But he rose the first fruits from the dead. Hallelujah, the first begotten from the dead. And out of his mouth are the words of eternal life that silences the law, meets all the requirements of a violated holiness of God. Hallelujah, and freely justifies us from all things. Hallelujah to his wonderful name forever and forever. Oh, hallelujah to God and the Lamb forever. So, God the Father interrupted Peter to set him straight, and Jesus the Son interrupted Peter to bring to pass his will and revelation of further truth. And then we read over here in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter got interrupted again. Yes, he did. Over here in the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter got interrupted again. He was a staunch, devout, rigid Orthodox Jew. He still believed in observing the precepts of the law, and he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. But he had some mistaken ideas. He thought you had to be a Jew to even get saved. You couldn't get saved if you was a Gentile. You couldn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you were a Gentile. Now, you were a dog. And Peter believed that long after he got the baptism. Which makes me believe and understand that you can be saved, Peter was, and you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost, Peter was, and you can still hang on to some mighty wrong ideas that you were taught long before. Try that on your piano. Yes, you can. I know some of God's dear saints that have got just love God, and they're washed in the blood, and they're not ain'ts, they're saints. They're really children of God, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they've got some of the craziest ideas, some of the funniest ideas you could. Boy, they come up with a new one every once in a while, the funniest ideas you ever heard of. All right? So Peter had some funny ideas. He thought you had to be a Jew in order to get saved. He thought you had to be a Jew in order to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So God took him up on the housetop. He was fasting and praying up there, and the fish were frying while the meal was getting ready, and he got hungry, and he fell into a trance, and God gave him a vision, thrice repeated, of a sheet full of all kinds of critters and creatures. And God said, slay and eat. And Peter said, no, I won't. They're unclean. I'm not going to break the dietetic law of Moses. I should say not. God said, what I've cleansed, that call not thou common. Now he said, well, Peter was meditating on these things. The Spirit of God said to him, look, there's some men down there at the door knocking on the door right now. They've come to get you to go with them to get an Italian gentleman down there at Caesarea to get him saved. And go with them, doubting nothing. So Peter was still, he was still a little bit curious, he was still in the dark, but he was obedient. He was following on to obey the Spirit and try to figure out this vision, just what in the world did the Lord really mean, and to hammer on the gate. So they came and said, Peter, here's three men seeking you. And they said, our master Cornelius sent for you, and that you might tell him how to get saved. So Peter took witnesses. He wasn't going to be in a trap. Because he knew the Kremlin, the headquarters at Jerusalem was going to call him in and on the green carpet. And so, because most, they all believed that way. They all had funny ideas. And so Peter took witnesses with him. They went down to Caesarea, knocked on Cornelius' door. Cornelius came to the door and he said, "I'm Peter. What do you want?" "I was, tell me how to get saved." So Peter said, "Okay, I'll tell you how to get saved. I perceive that in every nation," let me read it to you so you'll know I'm not making it up, in the 10th chapter of Acts. 25th verse, "And as Peter came in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter took him up and said, 'Stand up, I'm only a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." For Cornelius wanted to get all his relations saved too. "He said unto them, 'You know that it's not lawful, according to the law, for me to keep company with somebody of another nation. But God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. So as soon as I was sent for, I came.'" Now, what did you send for me for? "Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting, and the angel told me to go and get you, tell me how to get saved." Then Peter, of 34th verse, Acts 10:34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Well, that's a wonderful truth. God will baptize women as well as men. God will baptize boys as well as girls. God will baptize Baptists as well as Episcopalians. God will even baptize a Catholic. But those things that you believed before that were doctrinally wrong, you better get rid of them or you'll grieve God and lose out with God and get your experience all mixed up and step in the devil's trap and lose out with God eventually. And meanwhile, paralyze all your testimony, and you'll be more of a problem than you are a blessing. I don't know how much plainer to make it, but that's the truth. And you say, "Well, Brother Charlie, you don't have love." Yes, I do. I have real, genuine love to have the brass to get up and tell you that. You better straighten out some of your funny doctrines, if you haven't. And one of the funny doctrines that some people ought to straighten out is that it's right to worship the Virgin Mary. I'm telling you, she's a dead woman. She was never resurrected. She never went alive to heaven. And she's not the mother of God the Father. You say the Catholics don't say that. They do too. They tell us that Mary is the mother of God, the triune God. She's the mother, the queen of heaven, in existence before God was in existence. You didn't know that, did you? I know it because I read Catholic books from the Pope and the College of Cardinals. I know what I'm talking about. And that doctrine comes from Baal worship. Straight from Babylon, Nimrod, the great rebel against God. And so but Brother Trotter, you're making us feel bad. Well, I hope I make you feel bad enough to get rid of some of your false doctrine. And I'm saying that in love, because when you get rid of it, you'll be so happy and free and light and glorious, and then you'll love me and say, "Oh, Brother Trotter was faithful, hallelujah." And actually, there's nothing mean in my spirit, natural spirit, against those kind of things. I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God. All right, let's go on. "Peter then opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness, God accepts him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all." He was still remembering the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the Lord of all. "That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea." You've already heard the gospel, you Caesareans, you Italians down here in Caesarea. You've heard it. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews," now keep up with me, don't go to sleep on me, "and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." See, Christ, Peter's preaching Calvary, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And they're sitting there listening you put yourself in the bunch, you put yourself in the chairs of that group of Romans, Italians, who lived in a little Italian colony in the city of Caesarea. And here they got a Pentecostal Jew, a Christian Jew, coming in by miraculous ministry of angels and visions. He was directed to get Peter on the job, get Peter present, for Peter to tell him how to get saved. And they're all met there because the Spirit of God has already been dealing with them through some little reports of the gospel that they heard. But they really don't know how to get saved. They really don't have a clear understanding. But they're all there because they want to get saved. They didn't want to get saved, they wouldn't have been there. And so they're sitting there waiting. Well, Peter's telling us about Jesus that died. Well, yeah, we heard that. And now he tells us that he rose from the dead. Yeah, we heard that. But we're Italians. And all of that is for the Jews. Because the Jews didn't hesitate from the time of Abraham down to their life of Christ. They didn't hesitate to tell all comers, you're a bunch of outside dogs. Well, God has nothing to do with you. We are the cream of the earth. We're the cream of the crop. We are God's elite. We are God's chosen. We're the sons of Abraham. Oh, you dirty, low-down Gentile dogs. Well, who are you? You're a bunch of scavenger dogs. You're on the outside looking in. We are the chosen. See? And don't you think that bunch of Italians hadn't heard that 100 times? But they're sitting there under conviction. They want to get saved. And every word that Peter says, they're very religious. And they know why an angel told Cornelius, this centurion who was our kinsman, the angel of God told him to send for this Peter. And so, my, this man Peter, he's in the place of God. And so they were just hanging on every word. And if you have any understanding of human nature, you know that they were just a bundle of anxious nerves. When is he going to get to the place where he tells us how we can get it? How we can get in on it? Yeah, we've heard some of this stuff, but it's for the Jews. How can we get in on it? How can we get saved? Understand? And so, that's their mental attitude while Peter's talking, and Peter's telling them all about the death and resurrection of Christ. Him God raised up from the dead and showed him openly to chosen witnesses. 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that God has ordained this man, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets say the same thing. They all give witness. Now here's what the prophets give witness to. Get this point in the message. That through his name, whosoever. That takes in you Italians. It takes in the Greeks. It takes in the Africans. It takes in all denominations. Pentecostal people, Brother Branham, weary me. They say, oh, did you know the Spirit is falling on the denominations? Well, when the Holy Ghost fell in 1908, there were no Pentecostal people. They were all denominations. That's who the Holy Ghost fell on from the very beginning. All I've known all my life is for the Holy Ghost to fall on the denominations. Now they're saying, oh, we've learned that the Holy Ghost is not a denomination. He's an experience. Well, they're both wrong. I knew when God knocked me flat and filled me with the Holy Ghost, I didn't get a denomination. There was no Assemblies of God then. In our neck of the woods, in our part of the country, there was no Assemblies of God. Sure, you didn't get a denomination, nor did you just get an experience. If you just got an experience, it dried up and blew away long ago. But we had the incoming of a person and the infusion into our life of a higher life, the life of Jesus Christ made real to us by the ministration of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And if you still don't have it, you've lost it. And you're worse off now than you were before you first started. That's in the Bible. So you better get back to the altar and pray through and get a new start and get reconciled and do what Jesus said. Remember, repent, do the first works over again. Pray through, get back to God like Asaph did in the 73rd and 77th Psalm. Get back into the sanctuary, get back under the blood, get back in renewed consecration to God. And so, when Peter said the word that whosoever believeth in him should have remission of sin, immediately the Holy Ghost broke in on the sermon. And the whole shebang, the whole houseful began to speak in other tongues. Peter did not go around and say, now you make it sound just like me. Tut, 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 bub, bub, bub. That's right, that's right. Now you begin to speak in tongues to prove that you've got faith. He didn't teach any horseradish like that. And the charismatic world is full of it. And if you've had that kind of handling, you were handled wrong. And you were taught wrong. And you need to forget it. And you need to humble yourself and get under the cleansing blood and repent of all your sins and exercise faith in the promise of God and pray through in consecration and dedication to do God's will and wait till the power of God falls on you. And when it falls on you, you'll know you got it, and you won't have to have somebody tell you how to say something you don't understand and call it the baptism. You'll talk in tongues by the bucketful. And if you don't, keep seeking God till you do. I have an idea that I sound very harsh. I don't like the sound of my own voice. But all these things burn in me. Hallelujah. Amen. All over California, there's a bunch of charismatics going around telling the people, now come up in the front. Now stand here. Don't you pray. Don't you praise the Lord. Don't you cry. Don't kick the carpet and get asthma from the dust. You just do what I do. Now say tut, tut. Bub, bub, ga, ga, ba, ba. Now say it faster. Tut, tut, ba, 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 ga, ga. That's it? Well, I didn't get anything. Well, where in the Bible does it say you're supposed to feel anything? And hundreds are being hoodwinked and told that they're getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They're not getting a baptism of nothing. They're getting a little hypnotic psychological suggestion, and they go away empty and light up their cigarettes on their way home. That's not the way I heard Pentecost, and that's not the way I read Pentecost in the Bible. The power of the Holy Ghost comes on the blood. Read the Bible. Hear Him. Hear the living Word of God. The leper was cleansed by having blood put on him, and oil put on the blood. The priest was made a priest by having blood put on him, and the oil, the Holy Ghost, came on the blood. The blood is cleansing, and the oil is the Holy Ghost. And you can't get through to God buried with a lot of buried sin and self-righteous, erroneous doctrines and ideas that hold on to them like flypaper, sticky flypaper, and persuade God to come your way. God won't come your way. And oh, I feel saints of God, have mercy on me. Open your heart and have a little confidence now in me. I'm heartbroken. I'm crushed. I feel awful to see people being deceived and deceived on such a vast scale. And they're still full of rebellion, and they won't submit to God's standard of the church, and they won't submit to the leadership that God set in the church pastors. God set in the church teachers. But the general consensus of thought in many places is, I know as much about it as they do. And I'm going to speak in tongues any old time I want to, between my lager beers. Brother Trotter, you don't mean it. I do mean it. They're even writing books that, why, the old-fashioned classical Pentecostals, they write and they act and they talk and they preach as though God didn't want us to have pleasure. Why, God gave us the grain, and a big glass of lager beer on a hot day is refreshing. It's a wonderful pleasure. Why, He doesn't frown on pleasure. But the Word of God says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Amen. Have I gone too far? Did I hurt anybody's feelings? I want to make Jesus attractive. Let me summarize my little exposition tonight by saying, did God the Father ever interrupt you in your prayer life or in your devotions with a fuller, more complete revelation of His will? Did Jesus ever interrupt you in your religious duties or service as He interrupted Peter at the house in Capernaum? Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth exact tribute? Of the children or of foreigners? Peter said, foreigners, then are the children free. Now, lest we offend them, Jesus deliberately submitted Himself to the every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Hallelujah. Yeah. But the spiritual truth is we're free. Glory to God. And here, the Holy Ghost Himself interrupted Peter's sermon and broke in with a glorious demonstration of divine power and fire and glory, and Cornelius and all his household got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the saints of Jerusalem, hearing of it, sure enough, called Peter, we'd like to have a little conference with you, brother. You always were a little obstreperous, and now we hear that you've gone in and preached this glorious baptism to the Gentiles. Unthinkable. Peter says, well, I did, and he related the story that I just told to you in such detail. And he said, who was I to withstand God? But listen, that bunch of Romans, do you know who they worshipped? That bunch of Italians down there at Caesarea, do you know who they worshipped before they got saved and before this great charismata fell on them? Before the Holy Ghost fell on them and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and burst out with the divine utterance under the unction of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, you know what they worshipped? They worshipped the whole catalog of Roman gods and goddesses. But after Peter got through preaching to them, and after they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Peter didn't say, now you just go back and join the temple of your choice and just continue to worship all the heathen gods and goddesses that you want, for God is love. He didn't say that.
Amen.
Brother Branham, did I bring a wrong spirit in the meeting? Well, I want to tell you that God has a beautiful way of interrupting us. And I'm praying and believing God and reaching out, and so is this whole church, that God will come on the scene and interrupt us. Hallelujah, in our thinking, in our doing, in our service, and break through with a cloud of glory that'll go way beyond our expectation. Amen. That God will take over in every way and let the billows of God's glory fall. Let me encourage your hearts. God is still in the interrupting business. He still interrupts. I remember an impious feast that was held back there in the fifth chapter of Daniel. Belshazzar made a feast to a Belshazzar made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. They tell me the banquet hall, they dug it up the other day, 50 years ago or so, and it was 120 feet long. I think they dug up the wrong one. I think the one the Belshazzar had must have been at least 800 feet long, 1,000 of his lords. And they all had two or three wives, and they all had about 15 or 20 servants. And the whole shebang was in this room, a little building 120 feet long. I don't think that would hold 1,000 of their lords with all their attendants. Well, it could have been. I wasn't there, thank God. But there they were, banqueting, rioting, drinking, drunkenness, an orgy. Oh, man, horrible, phew, awful sins, the rottenness, the corruption, as they blasphemed the God of heaven and drank liquor. In the golden vessels that had been robbed out of the temple of God in Jerusalem, God's holy house. And the same hour there came the fingers of a man's hand out of the thin air and wrote over against where the king was sitting on the plaster of the wall. And the same hour the joints of the king's knees were unloosed and they smote together, and there was no more strength in him. He laid there half conscious. He laid there in a dead faint. And said, call the soothsayers and the sorcerers, and that's what they're doing today. The judgment handwriting is on the wall, and economically and socially and heartbreakingly, politically and governmentally, we're bankrupt and we're, everything's confusion and everything is, oh my, the picture is so dark. And the picture is so confusing. And they're what are they doing? Instead of humbling themselves and turning to God, they're calling in the soothsayers, and they're calling in the stargazers, and they're calling in the astrologers, and they're calling in the fortune tellers. They're calling in the mind readers, and they're calling in the psychologists and the psychiatrists to answer with all the wisdom of the world. And they're not turning to God. And the whole bunch, all that group, couldn't begin to read the handwriting on the wall. It was the handwriting of the finger of God. And when God writes something, it takes a man full of the Holy Ghost to interpret what God wrote. The queen mother, Belshazzar's queen's mother, said, why, or was it his own mother or grandmother? Some old woman that had some sense in the kingdom said to the king, well, there is a man, he got the spirit of the holy gods in him, send for him. And they sent for Daniel. And the king flattered him and said, I'll give you gifts, tell me what it means. Daniel said, keep them. You're not going to be around long enough to give them in the first place. In the second place, I don't want them. You're guilty before God. And that was the hand of God himself that came out of the thin air and wrote on the plaster of the wall. He interrupted the impious feast of Belshazzar. He interrupted, and he said, the writing means you're weighed in the balance, and you're found wanting, and your kingdom is divided. And that night was Belshazzar, that night, within a few hours, was Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, slain as the Medes and the Persians scaled the walls and came in the dry riverbed. Babylon was overthrown. Remember? God still has a way of interrupting. God still has a way of overturning and overturning and overturning. And I want to tell you something else before I sit down. God's going to continue to overturn and overturn and overturn until he shall come whose right it is. And you can look forward to some mighty serious interruptions of the power and the mind of God in the affairs of men in these last days. But I want to point out one more interruption before I sit down. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an interruption. I wish God would hurry up and get on the job. We long and wait and yearn for that return. Hallelujah to his name forever. Got a friend, got a letter just 2 days ago from a friend of mine whom I've known, I guess, longer than anyone else that I know on earth today in the Pentecostal world. And he says, oh, I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. I can hardly stand it day by day. I'm yearning, waiting, wishing, hoping, looking, preparing, and praying for my Lord to break through the clouds and take us all home to the glory world. Won't it be wonderful when we all get home? Hallelujah to his name. Amen. So, mother, keep holding on. In your patience, possess ye your souls. You heard that masterpiece of scriptural exposition this morning. Right down the line, the way Paul preached it, the way I've been taught it all my life, and the way I've sought to preach it all my life. That not to the swift as the battle, not to the strong as the race. Not to the strong as the battle, not to the swift as the race. But to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. And if you'll strip yourself to run the race, you'll win Christ in that day and attain to the out resurrection from among the dead and win a place in glory at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ through eternal ages, to whom be glory and praise and honor and dominion both now and forever. Hallelujah. It's been such a pleasure to speak to you. I trust that you'll receive the truth of God's word and encourage your heart in the Lord that God is on the throne, and when he gets ready to interrupt, he's still in the interrupting business, and he can break through the powers of darkness and bring to pass the revelation of his sovereign will and get glory to his name in each one of our individual lives as well as in the affairs of men in general. God bless you, everyone.